In Proverbs chapter 18, I think the last time it was this and that, and now this is this, that, and the other. So this is a unique three chapters that we have. And then I add to that when we get to chapter 18. And I really got into this study as I was looking at this. And I told Mike Brunetto, I said, we're not going to get very far probably tonight in the notes either. That's just the way I am. But however, this was exciting to me as I think about some of the decisions that were made in our conference. And we were talking about it right after prayer time for the men, how that we remember the first services, some of us do, when we had the first ones who were called to preach, walk the aisle and make a decision for the Lord and surrender their lives. And we talked about Uncle Mel Rudder, who's now in heaven, and the impact he had on a lot of lives and some of the counsel he gave. And he just was a special man here at the church to sort of get the ball rolling. And it was through a missions conference that he preached, and those men were touched of the Lord. And I was thinking about the race that we run as believers. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, it says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Number one on your study sheet, it says, desire means the longing of one's heart. For a person to be wise in the ways of the Lord, he must, and I have a couple of points here, and this is where we're going to spend some time as we look at some things. The first point here is separate himself from outside hindrances. Separate himself from outside hindrances. And the next point is separate himself to heavenly wisdom. To separate himself to heavenly wisdom. And then, of course, from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, we have the phrase, this one thing I do, from the Apostle Paul. And you know, I heard somebody say that the Christian life is like a race, not a sprint, but a marathon. And as I was thinking about decisions that were made and how, you know, you might have been somewhat on a roller coaster of your Christian life where, you know, someone comes through and he preaches and your heart is stirred and you're up here on the mountaintop, and then through a period of time you sort of, you know, you slide down into that valley, and then you have another conference or something and you come back up again, and it seems like you're just on a constant roller coaster ride. And sometimes you find yourself, boy, you're just really going gangbusters for God, and then you just sort of lose your zip. And I was thinking about this in light of through desire a man, and that first phrase, desire, means the longing of one's heart. And I'm afraid that some of us were thinking more in line of the Christian life being a sprint, you know, a 100-yard dash or 100-meter run, whatever you want to call it, or, you know, instead of a marathon. And the Christian life is a marathon till Jesus comes. And I think we have to think that way. And take your Bibles, and if you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, I think we need to understand that it's going to take a lot of patience for us to live the Christian life. And I don't mean just patience because we have to put up with all the other people around us, but that's part of it. But at the same time, I'm talking about how that we just need to understand that we're in for the long haul. We're in for the long term. It's not just going to be, you know, 50 yards, 100 yards. It's not just going to be 1 month, 2 months, 1 year, and then it's all over kind of thing. We're in it for our entire life. And we need to learn to run with patience. We need to be patient with just life in general. And we have those people in faith, the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, these all died not having received the promises. So sometimes we think we're coming up short because somehow we feel like God owed us something and he didn't come through for us. And since he didn't come through for us, I'm out of here. I'm done. Run with patience. Don't give up on the Christian life. As you look at Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter, I don't think there's a single one of those individuals that were sorry that they made it to the end. Sure, we see at times where they faltered, but yet they kept running in the midst of faltering. And you and I need to keep running in the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, let's begin reading there. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Now, of course, he's bringing the illustration of an earthly race into the spiritual aspect, and that's what I'm doing this evening. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery," that means works hard. You know, being a good Christian is not just going to be something that happens. You're going to have to strive for it. That's what he likens it here. He says, "A man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." He paces himself. Okay? "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." We have to pace ourselves. He says, "I therefore so run." Paul writes this, "Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He's not shadow boxing. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." In other words, he puts his body in its proper place. That's what you have to do in the mornings, don't you? That alarm goes off. You don't want to get up and roll out of bed. But you have to take your body and put it into subjection. You have to say, "Body, you are not telling me what to do." Except on Saturdays. Okay? You are going to have to get in your place. And then you get up and you tell your body what to do. Amen? That's what he's saying here, and he's saying that in the Christian life. You're not always going to feel like living the Christian life. Your body, your flesh is going to rebel at the Christian life. It's going to rebel at going through the hard times, when the muscles are aching, when it's raining, snowing, when it's cold. It says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means," that means all various means and ways and sundry diverse actions and things done to you. He says, "By various means, any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, I went online and I said, you know, I wonder, since Paul has been using an illustration like sports and so on, and racing in particular, I said, I wonder how someone trains for a marathon. And I started looking at this on how to run a marathon, and I was just amazed at what they were saying and how someone could prepare their bodies for a marathon. And I thought, wow, this is good, because there's so many spiritual applications that we can glean from this. And so I know this is not on your study sheet, and hopefully you know how to write real small, because there's not a whole lot of margin here. But maybe there's some space on the back that you can write some stuff down. But you may run out of space even at that. But you know, number one, they said this. They said to run a marathon, you have to achieve a base fitness level. You have to achieve a base fitness level. In other words, you need to be fit to run. Now, for a Christian, the race starts at salvation. The Bible, as you look there in Hebrews and this passage of Scripture and others, you realize that the moment you got saved, you entered a race. God puts you in a race. And that's where he says you have to run the race that is set before us. Okay? That's what it says in Hebrews 12:1. And so I've got some points under here about achieve a base fitness level with some scriptural aspects to it as well. Here's what they say. You ought to plan for regular checkups throughout your training. And I thought about that. I said, you know, as you and I live the Christian life, we need to understand that we're going to be tested. James chapter 1 says that God does not test any man to the point where he makes him sin. He's not going to tempt you to sin. God's not going to do that. That's why you have 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, you don't have to give in to the temptation. And God trusts you enough to know that when you're faced with a situation, you can pass. You have all the resources available to you to pass the test. That's good to know. That's great to know when we are feeling overwhelmed and, you know, the devil made me do it kind of philosophy that's around there today, or I couldn't help myself and all that kind of stuff. Hey, that has no bearing at all. God says, there hath no temptation taken you, but God is faithful. He won't allow you, he won't suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So you and I can live the victorious Christian life. We can run the race. We can fulfill the will of God for our life. He is not going to put us in a race, and it's our particular race. He's not going to put us in there and say, well, hopefully you can make it. He says, Mike, I know you can make it. And he says, your name. Amen? That's good to know. So write down 1 Corinthians 10:13. Plan for regular checkups throughout your training. And then the next point here, I've got number one is achieve a base fitness level. And I got A, and then now B. Be aware, this is good, be aware that running can expose latent injuries from previous sports activities. Now, that's the quote from where I was getting this from. Be aware that running can expose latent injuries from previous sports activities. And I thought, you know, that's so true. As I run the race that God has set before me, and as you run the particular race, you're going to have to deal possibly with issues of your past. It's going to expose some things. You're going to find out maybe you have some weaknesses. You're going to find out that maybe, hey, you're weak in the knees or weak in the ankles, and you're going to have to do some things to strengthen that part of your body so that you can run the race that God has for you. Isn't that good? You've got to understand that. And so they say, hey, you ought to maybe discuss it with your doctor. Well, discuss it with the Heavenly Father. And if you have some issues of your past, hey, talk to your pastors about that. Because you don't need to be a slave to your past. And by the way, every single one of us have a past that if we think long and hard enough, we'll discount anything God wants us to do because we can't, we're not good enough, we're not smart enough, we're not rich enough, we're too wicked, and all this kind of stuff. But once again, who puts you in the race? And if he puts you in the race, which he did at salvation, he equipped you, he gave you the Holy Spirit, and he says, I know you can make it. He's our greatest cheerer. He ever liveth now making intercession for us. It's good to know that he's praying for us. And he's praying for us not just when it's fair weather. He's praying for us through the storms of life too. Remember a passage of scripture we looked in several weeks ago in Acts chapter 27 where Paul is in the midst of the storm and he's being tossed around and 14 days they hadn't seen daylight and they were throwing all the tackle and all the goods of the ship overboard. And he says, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. What had happened? God had come in the midst of the storm and spoken to his servant. So no matter what you and I are going through, our God's there. But yet at the same time, you understand that as you and I have been called to a life of service, we are his servants. And just because we may mess up somewhere along the line doesn't mean that we cease to be a servant. And so we may have to deal with our past. And so as you run the race, understand that running, that that thing may expose some things that you'll have to deal with. Deal with them so that you can run the race. Letter C, ensure that your diet is in top shape. Now, isn't that amazing? Those in the sports field will say that if you want your body to operate at the optimum, you need to have a proper diet. But somehow, as we see the correlation between the physical body and the spiritual body, we somehow think there's a disconnect and, hey, it doesn't matter what we put in our spiritual bodies. It doesn't matter what we feed on. It doesn't matter how we treat it. And many of us are sick today spiritually because we're on a poor spiritual diet. Say, but Pastor, I come to church. Hey, it's not just hearing the truth, it's doing the truth. Hey, it's not enough just to come to church. We have to feed daily on the Word of God. What does 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 say? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Desire. In other words, that word desire, as we saw here in Proverbs chapter 18, the longing of one's heart, the passion, if you please. What's your passion? The passion of the marathon runner is the run. The passion of a football player is football. He lives for it. He trains for it. The off season, it's all about football. And for you and I, it ought to all be about God. What he wants. He'll take care of us. In other words, you and I have to spend time with God, spiritually speaking. If we want our spiritual bodies to be filled with vim, vigor, and vitality, so to speak, and be able to make it the long haul, not just a flash in the pan, not just a sprint down the way, and then run out of gas and sit on the curb and bemoan our situation. No, we need to keep going. And to do that, we got to eat right. We got to feast on the Word of God. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the word of God. Amen? Letter D. I like this one. Obtain a good anatomy book or app. It is helpful to understand your body. That was interesting to me. I thought, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I thought, you know, we need to study the Christian life. Are you a student of the Christian life? Are you a student of other Christians? Are you a student of the word of God? Are you a student of the examples, those in samples that God has given us in his word? I trust you are. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, the Bible talks about how that the Old Testament scriptures were given what? For our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. What am I doing as I'm preaching through 1 Samuel? I'm trying to pull out, I'm going to an historical event that took place in the nation of Israel, and I'm pulling out practical truths that will help us in our lives today. That's why we're studying Samuel and Nabal and Abigail and David in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. And so what if it's taken us three sermons so far and we're still not done with that chapter? By the same token, there's so much there and we're trying to apply it and realize, hey, we need to study the Christian life. What made these people tick? How did they walk with God in the circumstance that they found themselves? Where did they blow it? And how can we keep from blowing it? You've always got your Monday morning quarterbacks. Well, they're studying the opposing side and so on in the teams. We need to study the Christian life. Do you study the Christian life? When you read the Word of God, do you say, how do I apply this? Or how did so-and-so do this? How did Moses operate? What about Paul? You know, you look at that man Paul and you realize in Acts chapter 9, God told Ananias, he said, Ananias, I'm going to show him a lot of things he's got to suffer for my name. So Paul's an example to us. And that's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He was an example for us. And so if Paul can make it, we can make it. If God will use a Paul, he could use us. Amen? That's good. Achieve a base fitness level. Number two, purchase running gear appropriate for running. Purchase running gear appropriate for running. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. I don't know if you're getting a blessing from this, but I sure did. This was good. I said, wow, tremendous. And I made this point as I looked at this passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3. Living the Christian life will cost you something. And we live in a society today where we want it free. I mean, why is McDonald's giving away free coffee when Tim's doing the roll-up? Where are you going for your coffee? I'm going for the big one, you say. Well, why don't you go where it's free? I don't know why I said that. Well, the point I'm trying to make here is we want something for nothing. And I'm afraid a lot of us have approached the Christian life like that. We want something for nothing. You know, we come to church, we sit down and say, okay, what do you got for me? Doesn't cost us anything. You remember there was a threshing floor that David wanted to buy, and the guy said, hey, just go and take it. And he says, no, I'm not going to sacrifice on something that didn't cost me anything. Christian life. Living the Christian life will cost you something. You talk to any seasoned believer used by God, and that life that they have lived cost them something. It's going to cost. And I don't say that in a negative fashion. That's a good thing. It cost Jesus something. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That joy set before him, I think, is you and me. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, let me read this. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, since you are in Christ, you're risen with him. Amen. Because he's alive, you're alive in him. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. How easy it is for us to get distracted, to get eaten up in the mammon of this life. He says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, that means kill. It's where we get the word mortician from. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Those are the accepted Christian sins. You see, we pride ourselves sometimes in not taking or not doing what's listed in verse 5. But then, wrath and anger and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication, the tail-bearing and all that kind of stuff. Boy, we'll just slice people to ribbons. And you know what? It says that in number 2 on verse 8 there, forbids tail-bearing. A tail-bearer is one who slanders, murmurs, or backbites. And gossip is another aspect of tail-bearing. But you notice he says, put off. Then he says in verse 9, lie not one to another. This is Colossians 3:9. seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These ought to be the traits that identify us. This is what we ought to be wearing. Oh, I see you're wearing this jacket. I see you're wearing this tie. And oh, look at those shoes. We notice what people wear. Spiritually speaking, we ought to be wearing these things. We ought to be holy and beloved. We ought to be filled with mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. That means what? Putting up with each other. Overlooking one's faults. But how quick we are to jump on the faults of others. He says, and forgiving one another. Let it go. Aren't you glad God let it go? Amen. So you and I need to let it go. Some of you hanging on to stuff. Just let it go. But. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Let him take care of it. He knows right where to touch. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. That's acts of kindness, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That means in abundance. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Purchase running gear appropriate for running. Number three, adopt a good running style suited to you. Adopt a good running style suited to you. I wrote here in my notes, be yourself. You know, at salvation, God gave you a gift. If you study the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and you study it in Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find there that there's a variety of gifts. So not everyone has the same gift. We're not all cookie cutters. You know, God doesn't go ching, 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 ching. He's not on the assembly line. You know, we all got to look the same. We all got to be the same. We all got to talk the same. I was making hospital visits before the service here, and I was at the counter, and I was asking the lady, because someone got moved recently, and so I was asking the lady there, and she says, and after you get through visiting, you can come back and talk to me anytime. I looked at her and she said, because I like that accent. We all have different gifts. We all have different, we're all equipped differently. You know what I'm saying? We're not all the same. God wants to use you. So if God's come down and put his finger on you and said, I want to use you, you have got a unique place in his economy to fulfill. It's not a matter of saying, can I do it as good as so-and-so? Am I like this? That doesn't matter. He's the one that's called you. Look at John chapter 21. Remember what Peter said after Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Finally, Peter, man, he says, I got to get out of this. Hey, Jesus, what's this man going to do? And he says, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, It's none of your business what so-and-so does. You do right. You follow me. You obey me. That's what he's saying. That's pretty comforting. So I don't have to measure up to anybody else's criteria. I just have to please God. He gifts me. And the Bible here, as we see here in verse 16 of, of chapter 18 of Proverbs, a man's gift makes room for himself. If God has called you and you serve him with all your mind, heart, soul, body, and strength, you can just mark it down. He'll move you. He'll move circumstances and people. He'll put you right where you need to be. The Bible's replete with individuals that exactly happened. I preached last Sunday night on the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Here he is leaving Jerusalem, headed back towards Ethiopia. He's in the desert. He's in Gaza. And here is Philip in a revival. And God moves him from a point of revival into a desert place to talk to that one guy. I'd say God said, hey, I got to get these two people together. How am I going to do that? Not a problem with God. Where you are, you say, well, nobody recognizes me. I'm worth more than this. Get over that for one, and God may then be able to move in your life. But after you've got all that settled, God will, he'll do it. Amen. Adopt a good running style suited to you. That ought to be liberating for you, especially if you guys are called to preach or missions or whatnot. It's not a matter of trying to be as good as so-and-so. And you know, I'm afraid sometimes we get into that thing. We hear a preacher and we start comparing. I like that one better than this one. And boy, I like their delivery better than that. And that's how we equate success or that kind of stuff. Or we'll look at someone's presentation and we'll say, well, theirs is so much better than so-and-so's. And blah, da, 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 da. And I understand you ought to always try to improve. And that's what we're trying to do around here. But at the same time, that's not the criteria for spiritual success. You may just need to do some things differently to enhance what you're seeking to do for the Lord. But that does not encapsulate your approval before God. Number four, get started. In other words, serve now. Yeah, now that get started was on the website about running a marathon. So it gives you all this preparation. Then he says, then run. Get started. Some people were waiting for a zap from God. I'm going to sit here. Boy, I'm singing the songs. I'm memorizing the verses. I'm studying my Bible. God, use me. Hey, start running the race. You are in a race. The race that is set before you. Start running. What are you doing for God now? What opportunities are you grabbing hold of now? Run! Start running. Quit waiting.
I'll wait till they call my number.
You already have a number. Run. 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 Get started. I thought that was so good. And you know what he says? We need to serve now. Take on some responsibility now and see what God does. You know, that's one of the best ways to tell whether you're called or not. As you begin to exercise what you believe the gift of God is for your life, he will give you fruit. That will be an indicator. It doesn't have to be big, but it will be a confirmation to you that God is working in your life. If you spin your wheels and there's no fruit, you better evaluate your call. Do you think the fields are white? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Because the fields are so white, the harvest is ready to be brought in. You think he's going to call someone into the harvest and have nothing happen?
You say, but how about Adoniram Judson, who ministered for 7 years without a single convert?
Yeah, but he worked the field for 7 years, and boy, then did he have some converts. There is a harvest. They also said this, run with a friend that will encourage you. Oh, Oh, Pastor, I figured you'd work that in somewhere. You're going to rail on our friends again. No, that's not it. But it's interesting that they say, hey, if you want to get into a marathon and you want to go the distance and you want to be a success at it, hey, why don't you get with people who also want to run a marathon and who also want to be a success at it and want to finish the race and will encourage each other? And you can say, come on. And you say, oh, I don't know if I can make it another 100 yards. And they say, come on, let's go. Let's give it another kick. Let's go, let's go. And as you live the Christian life, you'll need Christians like that that will draw up alongside and say, keep going, keep going. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep at it. There was a Paul and Barnabas. Remember, the early church didn't want to accept Paul. They'd heard how he killed people, how he committed them to prison, how he wreaked havoc of the local church. They were afraid of Paul. But old Barnabas, the son of consolation, came and said, hey, come on. And he encouraged the church to receive Paul. Wow. You have a Paul and Barnabas. You have a Paul and Silas. You have a David and Jonathan. They encouraged each other. Here is David running from Saul for his very life. And Jonathan, Saul's son, says, hey, let me help you. We need each other. We need each other to help each other. Do the right thing and be encouraged and stay in the race. If you have someone draw up alongside of you and try to encourage you, don't push them away. Get out of here. Leave me alone. No, you ought to say, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. I needed that. I think I can catch my second wind. I think I can make it. I think I can go on now. I've got a friend. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. Why don't you start encouraging others? Amen. Get started. Number five. I'll just touch on this. They say this, consider joining a running group or club. I bet you can guess what I'm saying now. Hey, get into the church. I knew it. You're a pastor, you just want people in the church. No, God does. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we are to provoke one another to love and to good works and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Everybody's talking about these are the last days. These are the last days. These are the last days. Let's just be like, as they say in the days of Noah, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. These are the last days. So instead of meeting less, we ought to meet more. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Write down Hebrews 13, 7 to 17. In other words, you know, when you join the church, as well, they're talking about joining a running group or club. They're talking about you're going to have a group of people that have the same goals and the same motivation. And that's what you do when you get together in church. We have the same goal to give glory to God, and we have the same motivation, the Holy Spirit of God, and we encourage each other to fulfill the task that God has for us. I close with other helpful hints. Letter A, that was number six, other helpful hints. Letter A, focus on a pace right for you. Not everybody can run at the same pace. Boy, that was liberating when I went to college. You know, I had over 700 people start my freshman year of college. 314 graduated. A lot of dropouts. A lot of dropouts. As you live the Christian life, there are going to be a lot of dropouts. And if you let it, it'll discourage you. There are people that used to sit in here that don't sit in here anymore. They've dropped out. I'm not talking about they're going to other churches. I'm talking about they don't go anywhere, or they're just so stinking liberal that you can't even recognize them. Right? They will discourage you. They will dishearten you. And you know what you have to do? You have to say, you know, I got to think right. I got to think right. Philippians 4:8. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I just got to get my thinking right. Sometimes go back to Murfreesboro. We talk to somebody down in Murfreesboro. Hey, where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? Other than I had five in my graduating class, and I don't know a one that's where they ought to be right now. Well, one's in heaven, so. We have to think right. You know what they also say? It was interesting. They say if you want to be effective in your running, say listen to the right kind of music. Yeah, isn't that amazing? The world says, hey, if you want to physically do well in a marathon and train for it, listen to the right kind of music as you prepare for the marathon. Why are we as believers so dense about this? Why do we want to feast on what the world has when we're talking about a spiritual race? Oh, we want to listen to music that talks about immorality, drunkenness, sleeping around. God help us. That's not holiness. That's feeding the flesh. That's the wrong kind of diet. You won't run the race. You will eventually be a casualty. You say, but it doesn't seem to be affecting me. It will affect you. We're talking about the marathon. When you read about a marathon, they talk about hitting the brick wall. And they say that that usually happens around the 20-mile marker. How that it just seems like your entire body is crying out. And you know what they say? They say that that usually comes from what? Improper preparation. Diet's part of it. Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Amen? Listen to the right music. Get the support of others. Eat right. In other words, if there's right things to eat, there's some stuff you shouldn't eat. Duh. And I say this in closing. Don't stop running. Don't stop running. In Hebrews chapter 11, those people died not having received the promises. You may live your life and not see some of the promises you've been reading about. But I guarantee you, when your faith becomes sight, they're all yours. And you'll say, thank God I kept running.